This evening we're in Luke chapter 18, so if you could please have that open if you have a Bible. The few Wednesdays that I've been taking these meetings, we've been looking at some parables. I think this is the fourth one that we've been through. We've been looking at some of Jesus' parables and looking at some of the lessons that they teach us about God, about his kingdom, about salvation. And we come this evening in Luke chapter 18 to a well-known parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through to verse 14. So Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And he, that's Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It was a few years ago in Liverpool. I was at an open air, one of the open airs that Listen Liverpool, which is the group of evangelical and Baptist churches in Liverpool, similar to the Lancashire Reformed Baptist Fellowship. They used to hold a quarterly open air, including one at Easter, one at Christmas. And I was there a few years ago, and there was a talk going on. I can't remember if it was either Steve Wells or Johnny Richardson, who some of you may know. And the talk was this, The Good Scale was the title, the name of it. And on the board was a scale, a line, with good on one side and bad or evil on the other. And as Steve or Johnny, I forget who, was going through the talk, they had with them pictures of well-known people that they held up. And they were asking people, where would you put these famous people on this scale? Good, bad, or somewhere in the middle? And it was people like Queen Elizabeth. Where do you think most people would put Queen Elizabeth on a good or bad scale? Yeah, I think most people did. Maybe not as good could be, but on the good side, definitely somewhere. And then someone like Bill Gates. Fairly in the middle, maybe a bit towards the bottom for some people, or I don't know, that was a bit more personal for people, I suppose. Mother Teresa, well, lots of people put her right at the top, or as close as you could get, someone who committed their lives to doing good for others. Yeah, they're a really good person. The Pope, again, people thought, yes, he claims to be the closest person to God on this earth. He was definitely towards the good side. But there were also people like Adolf Hitler, Ian Brady, people that they're definitely way down as far as bad goes, they're right down there. Another open air talk in Tembe that I saw when JP from the Open Air Mission. His title, Are You Good Enough for Heaven? And he brought before people lots of reasons that people might give for thinking, yes, I'm good enough for heaven. I go to church. I say a prayer every day. I donate X amount of money to charity. I help people whenever I can. All reasons why if you ask the average person on the street who's not religious or maybe has a sense of religion, are you going to heaven and why? We get similar answers, wouldn't we? Yes, because of what I do. Because of this, because of this, because of this. Most people think that if they put themselves on that good scale, they'd be on the good side somewhere. They wouldn't be on the bad side. That's other people. But I'd be on the good side somewhere. Maybe not next to Mother Teresa or the Pope, but I'd be round and about there somewhere. I do enough good. They think that they've got some righteousness in themselves, at least. Enough to please God anyway, when it comes down to it. Self-righteousness is nothing new, is it? Jesus here is speaking to who? He's speaking this parable to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I wonder, does that describe you? Does it describe me? This parable, at the heart of it, it warns us about self-righteousness and the sin of self-righteousness, which is thinking too highly of me, number one. It's thinking that I'm not as bad as that person over there. It's thinking that I'm morally good. I'm on the good side of this scale. Compared to loads of people, I'm better than them. It's self-importance. And it's a big problem for people out there, but in the church as well. We can be so tempted and fall into this trap of self-righteousness. Maybe we think, I'm better than my colleagues at work. I work harder than them. I'm more moral than them. I don't join in with their dirty jokes or their bad language. People know that I'm a Christian. They trust me. They know not to swear around me. Or maybe I go to church on a Sunday. I go to church twice on a Sunday. I'm more obedient than that church that I know that only meet once on a Sunday. God will look more favourably upon me because I've been to church twice this week, three times even. Or God will look more favourably on us because, well, we've got our theology right, haven't we, compared to that church over there. We're all familiar with self-righteousness in some way or another, more than we should be. We can hide it from each other easily. We can cover it up. We can put on a front. But there's no one here who's not familiar with that feeling of self-righteousness. I wonder if you were to put yourself on the good scale, where would you honestly put yourself? Would you honestly put yourself on the bad side, as bad could be, next to Ian Brady? Very, very few people, I'm sure, would do that. But Jesus uses this parable to warn us about self-righteousness, self-importance, puffing ourselves up in our minds, whether we do that openly or we do it secretly in our hearts. And in this parable, we see these two characters that Jesus talks about. Characters who would have been very familiar to the people at that time. A Pharisee, a very respected religious person who tried his best to follow all the religious rules and laws absolutely perfectly and wanted to show everyone that he was doing that. And a tax collector. It's almost one extreme to the other, isn't it? A cheat. Most likely a liar and a thief, as most tax collectors would have been. Someone who would have been looked down on and despised and probably hated by society. Two people that, if we asked where they'd go on the good scale, the Pharisee, oh, they'd be right at the top. Tax collector, they'd be right at the bottom. If you walked outside and asked the average person, which of these two people do you think will go to heaven? We probably don't have to guess what they would say, do we? Of course, the Pharisee. Why? Because of this that he's done. Because of that that he's done. Because of the other that he's done. That tax collector, God wouldn't look twice at him, they may say. In verse 10, we see Jesus beginning this parable by setting the scene. There were two men, these two men, the Pharisee and tax collector, went up to the temple to pray. Now remember, Jesus here he's talking to a wide mix of people. At the start of verse 9 in this parable, he redirects his attention to people who trusted in themselves. And there were no doubt Pharisees amongst the audience. If we go back to chapter 17, verse 20, we read that in the same situation where Jesus is, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, so he's talking to Pharisees. Verse 22, he turns and then he says to his disciples, the start of chapter 18, he's still talking to his disciples. And then verse 9, it's as if Jesus turns back to these Pharisees. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted them in themselves that they were righteous. So he's talking right here to Pharisees. And you can almost hear their reaction, can't you? As Jesus starts this scene, this story, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. You can almost hear them, can't you? Oh, yes, that's me. Jesus is talking about me. You can see them looking around at the crowds, down their noses, a smug smile on their face. You can almost imagine their arms folded. Jesus is talking about me here. Jesus knows me really well. Of course I'd be the first one up to the temple to pray. And then Jesus carries on. And the other, who went with him, a tax collector. You can hear the silence as these Pharisees and the crowd are thinking, a tax collector? Has Jesus got that right? Me and a tax collector go into the temple together to pray? Did you really say that? But these two men, they go into the temple. They go into a holy place and they go together to pray. However, their prayers are vastly different, aren't they? And their outcomes of their prayers are vastly different. Firstly, Jesus mentions about this Pharisee. So what do we know about this Pharisee? Well, at the time, Pharisees were leaders of the religion at that time, someone who was looked up to in society as moral and righteous, someone who lived their whole life trying just to do their best, following laws, following rules, someone who went out of their way to follow rules and laws. People around them would look at a Pharisee and almost give them space as they walk past. They'd say, wow, that's what I want to be like. That's a person who's so close to God, so religious, maybe a bit like some people would say about the Pope nowadays. But what do we read about his prayer? Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, that's people who take money from others. Unjust, people not living moral lives. Adulterers, people who are unfaithful in many different ways. Or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We can notice a few things about this prayer, can't we? Firstly, he stood. Now, that's not a strange thing. Most Pharisees would have probably stood and lifted their hands as they prayed, but it's just a symbol, isn't it? A sign that he was the central character in this prayer. He stood. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be heard. He prayed within himself. He prayed, and it was all about him. It was all about him. He was self-absorbed. God, he didn't hear this prayer. It was all about himself and impressing others. Then we have this series of I statements, don't we? I thank you. I am not like others. I fast. I give. He was coming to God and saying all the things about him that should mean that God accepts him or God hears him. Telling God and others how great he is and how worthy he thought he was. This prayer, it made him feel good about himself. But that's just about all it did. He's standing, he's praying within himself. He wants everyone to know how good a Pharisee he is. He fasts twice a week. It was the custom probably of most Pharisees to fast once a week, but I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. Pharisees would have probably given tithes of certain food items at least, herbs, spices. I give tithes of everything. I go the extra mile in my service. He's a kind of Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, it's one thing looking at this character here and thinking, yeah, we can see that in him. We know that's wrong. But what about you? What about me? If we're completely honest, whether we've been a Christian 60 years or 60 days, 60 minutes even, we need to continually think much less of ourselves, don't we? Are we bad? Yeah, we know we're sinful. Are we bad enough, though, to be at the bottom of the bottom on the good scale and the bad scale? Not so sure about that. Maybe that's a bit of a step too far, we might think. Me, in the same league as Ian Brady? Or that man that I saw on the news who was wanted for theft? No, they're the bad, bad people. I'm just a little bit sinful. We need to remember, often, don't we, every day, that in and of ourselves, we're sinful. We're sinful to the core. Before Christ saved us, we were dead, completely dead in our sins. If you've ever seen, I don't know, a dead body, you can't have someone who's more dead than the next person, can you? If you're dead, you're dead. That's all of us. Some of us have thankfully been made alive in Christ through God's mercy. But we all start this life dead in our sins. And even if we've been made alive and saved in Christ, our flesh is still there, our sinful flesh. That is who we are, apart from Christ. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All our church attendance, all our giving, all our refraining from bad language, all our praying to God, all our righteousnesses, they're like filthy rags. The only reason that we can have fellowship with God is because we have the righteousness of another covering us. That's the only reason. The only reason the temple curtain has been torn down and we can approach God freely is because we have the righteousness of another, of God himself in our Saviour Jesus Christ. If we think we're better than other people and less sinful than other people, we need to remember this Pharisee. We're not. It's Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. It's the Holy Spirit's power making us more Christ-like. We're not better than the people sat next to us tonight. We're no better than that woman sat on the bus who we hear on the phone having a foul-mouthed argument. We're no better than the man we might see in the shop belittling the shop worker in front of his young child as well. If we think we're better than other people, that's us, in a way, crediting ourselves with the righteousness that we do have, which is Christ's work. It's Christ's righteousness that's been given to us. This Pharisee's prayer, it's full of self-righteousness. What's his prayer missing? Did you notice? It's missing quite a lot, isn't it? It's definitely missing any sense of sin. Doesn't mention it once. It's missing any coming to God and asking him for mercy, for forgiveness. It's lacking any brokenness or contriteness for the sin and the wrongdoing that this person's done, this Pharisee. If we come to God without a sense of sin, without asking for mercy, without understanding our brokenness, then we're praying within ourselves, and God's not going to hear. Is there anyone here who prays like that? Jesus Christ is speaking to us, if we do. God doesn't hear. God won't answer. What was the outcome for this Pharisee? It made him feel good about himself. Maybe it made other people think good about him. But that was the limit. That was it. So it wasn't really prayer at all, was it? It was just a religious recitation, reciting religious words and things about himself that were meaningless. He prayed looking up, but in reality, the only people in his mind were himself and the people around him. And then with this Pharisee, there was also a tax collector. Verse 13 to 14. Now, what do we know about a tax collector? Well, they would have been probably despised and hated by most people. You think of Zacchaeus. He's probably the main character that comes to mind when you think of a tax collector. Maybe Matthew. Probably someone who were known for lying, cheating, stealing, didn't have a good reputation. Someone who most people would have steered clear of. Probably someone who was selfish, hateful, showed very little compassion to other people. Yet there's something remarkably different about this character. Let's look at his prayer in verse 13. It's really simple, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's it. We read that he stands afar off. He didn't pray to tick off another rule that he's followed or be seen by other people as being perfect. He didn't pray to make himself feel good. Far from it. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. He knew that he was not strong enough. He knew he was not good enough to come before a holy God. He was ashamed of his sin and of himself. He knew that he was broken. He knew that everything he'd done, his motives, his actions, his words, his thoughts, had been sinful. And the only thing he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He only refers to himself as a sinner. The Pharisee had a long list, didn't he, of all these things. I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that. The tax collector, I'm a sinner. Full stop. He knows how bad he is as he comes before a holy God. And he asks for the only thing that a sinner can ask for. Mercy. He prays the only thing that Mr. Pharisee's prayer was lacking. A sense of sin, asking for mercy, and brokenness. And who heard his prayer? Nobody, except the one person that matters, God. The Almighty God heard his prayer. And it's ironic, isn't it? The Pharisee stood and probably looked up to heaven, but the only people who heard his prayer were himself and those around him on the earth. The tax collector stood and bowed down, not even raising his eyes to heaven. And who heard his prayer? God, the only one who matters. His heart isn't proud and full of what he's done. He realizes that his life is hanging by a thread, and that any day it will be cut, and he'll fall into an eternity of hell. Eternal punishment, cut off from God forever. And God will be completely justified in doing so. Now isn't the time for him to bring his list of things that he's done, good deeds, achievements, his filthy rags of righteousnesses, and try and convince God to save him. The only thing he can do, as he's about to be cut off by God, is to cry out and to beg for mercy and to be saved. He realizes he's a sinner and has broken God's law, as we have. He doesn't want to be seen by anyone else. He isn't proud. He realizes he can't even look to heaven because his sin is so dirty. He knows the only thing he can do is come before God humbly, beg for mercy because of the crimes he's committed against God. He knows he needs to receive mercy and be forgiven by the one he's offended. And then Jesus finishes this parable with a great principle that it's really important to grasp in the Christian life. If we grasp this and understand it, we'll understand much more of the way that God works in this world, which is his world. Jesus says at the end, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The world around us says, "Exalt yourself. If you don't, you'll just be a doormat. You won't succeed in your career. You'll be a nobody. You've got to put yourself forward. You've got to tread on other people's shoulders to climb higher than them. You've got to be someone. Exalt yourself." But that's the wrong way round, isn't it? In the fall, the whole creation order was flipped upside down, wasn't it? That's what the fall is. And here we can see the whole flipping upside down of how God works. God, Jesus here, says, "Humble yourself." The world says, "No, I'm doing it the other way around. I'm going to exalt myself." In the fall, it was the serpent who tempted the woman, who tempted the man, who then thought he was better than God. The whole creation order was flipped upside down. Jesus here says, "Humble yourself. Don't do it the world's way. Do it my way. Humble yourself. You're not all that you think you are. There's nothing you can have done that you can do or have done that can make you right in my sight at all. Nothing in and of yourself that impresses me. The Christian life is one of service. It's a life of lowering ourselves to the lowest position, understanding our sin and repenting of it daily. And if we humble ourselves before God, as this tax collector did, and ask for the mercy that we so desperately need each day, then just like this tax collector, we can go away justified rather than the Pharisee. Justified simply being declared righteous. So that when God looks at us on judgment day, he sees not our filthy rags of the good things that we've tried to do. He doesn't see where we think we put ourselves on the good scale, somewhere on the good side. No, he doesn't see any of that, because none of that will save us. He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, that's been put onto our account. He sees our sins that have already been paid for through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And Jesus Christ can say to us what he says about this tax collector in this parable, that we are justified, that God has forgiven us, that we've been saved. And just as God justly and rightly cuts the string above people who are unrepentant and they fall into hell, in the same way, God justly and rightly can now take us and put us in his heaven, his perfect heaven, where one day we will be, if we've repented and if we've asked him for mercy like this tax collector. Amen.